You're listening to the Legacy Church podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
Good morning. Hey, is it feeling a little warm in here? Is it just me? A little warm? If you're feeling a little sleepy, okay. So we'll get our environmental awareness team on that right away. It's global warming. Good to see everyone, and so glad you're here. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Gary, and excited to jump in to this series with you. If you've missed some of them along the way, the God of Miracles series, where this is actually the fourth week, I'd encourage you to go online and catch those online, and this kind of lead us right into Easter, and so you want to catch up with us, which is Easter is the greatest miracle of all, right? And so we're going to celebrate that together and excited about those services coming up. So I want to today we're just titling this Long Distance Miracle. Long Distance Miracle. And I got to thinking that how many of you, while you were, maybe you're in a dating relationship now or married, how many of you had at some point along that relationship, it was long distance? Long-distance romance. Come on, raise it up. How many of that worked out for you? Okay, several. How many of that didn't work out so well? All right, yeah. So there was a season of time in mine and Patty's relationship where it was actually in college. We met there. I came up from Los Angeles. She came over from Rapid City. We met in Eugene, Oregon, and love ensued. Just amazing, yeah. It's a beautiful thing, and we discovered each other, this love, and it was growing. And what happened was every summer, at least the first two summers, I would travel with the PR team for the school, and we'd travel around from literally all across the nation in a 15-passenger van, from church to church, camp to camp. Patty would go back to Rapid City and work and just get ready for the next school year, and so our relationship would turn long distance. And so we would do what you do back in those days. Listen to me, back in those days. We write letters, right? You get a pen out and you start just writing letters. And I think she's got every one of those letters tucked away in a box somewhere in a storage unit. Anyways, so we have those. And we do letters and we would do, of course, phone calls. You'd have to have a lot of quarters. Right, a lot of quarters, or sneak into the church office, wherever I was, you know. Yeah, I just said that. That was my inside voice came out. There you go. But just anything, just to hear her voice. Hi, sweetie. Right? Like, oh, man. And I'd stare at her pictures. We'd have pictures, and it was just an amazing time. The other thing that we would do that maybe you didn't do, is we would send cassette recordings of each other. So I was traveling with the PR team. So that right there. So some of you might not know, this is Exhibit A. Exhibit A is a cassette tape. Exhibit B. So you'd put Exhibit A, go back to Exhibit A, into Exhibit B, right? And you push these two clunky buttons. Right, REC, record and play at the same time, and then you just begin to talk. It's just very highly technological, right? And so we would talk to each other. Hey, sweetie, how you doing? I'm here at the camp, and I'd have my guitar. Right? I have my guitar, and I'd sing a little song. Hey, just got this new worship song. Let's play for you. It's the most cheesy stuff ever in the world. I think we have all those recordings too, but nothing to play it in, right? But we have those. Communication, all that to say, communication has changed incredibly just in our, right, in my lifetime. In fact, over the last 100 years, information, or in fact, 100 years ago, information used to travel at the speed of ships, trains, and horses. In fact, when George Washington died on December 14, 1799, it took a week for word to travel from Virginia to New York. Many Americans didn't receive the news until the next calendar year. That's the speed of whatever, right? Reporters used to go to boat docks to gather news from people that were disembarking the boat, right? That's the speed of ship. And it might be urban legend, but that King Henry III may have penned in his journal on July 14th, 1776, "Nothing new happened today." And the reason he would have penned those words, quite possibly, given the fact that it took several weeks for the news of the revolution to cross the pond, right? 100 years ago, the American transcontinental phone system had the capacity to handle only 3 simultaneous calls. We are now Wi-Fi'd in ways our great-great-grandparents could never have imagined, and our world is becoming so much smaller. And really, it's the death of distance. Our world is becoming so much smaller, and we're getting so much faster. For example, "Hey Siri, call my wife."
"Calling Patty."
I mean, right? And that, and we're all like, "Oh yeah, whatever." Okay, don't answer, dear. Don't answer. It was just amazing. I mean, we could go on and you know, talk about the technological advancements. And yet, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus was performing the miraculous. And I use the word performing. I don't like that word. But was doing the miraculous in people's lives. And it was absolutely blowing people. In fact, it would blow people away today. In fact, the miracle that we're going to talk about today is different, really, in a lot of ways than all of the other miracles that Jesus would engage in people's lives, perform in people's lives. This one was different. Most miracles were face-to-face. When the person was nearby, he would say, "I," and he would touch the person, right? He would speak the words over a person. But this one happened over distance, at the speed of word, at the speed of his voice. There would be complete healing at the speed of his word from the voice of the same God who created the heavens and the earth. His voice would speak it, and it would happen. So I want to say that, a little bit of a spoiler alert. I want to say that because I want us, when we read the text together, to just try to imagine, wrap our mind around the day, the culture, what was going on, what the people might have been thinking. And I want us to know what is possible from the pages of the Bible. So as we read the text together, I'd like us just to remind us, find yourself in the narrative and ask the question, Lord, what are you trying to speak to me today? What are you trying to say to me today through your word? Let's look at it together. John chapter 4. Beginning at verse 46, "As he traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a government official in nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. And when he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and he begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son, who was about to die. Jesus asked, 'Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?' And the official pleaded, 'Lord, please come now before my little boy dies.' Then Jesus told him, 'Go back home, your son will live.' And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. And while he was on his way, some of the servants met him with good news that his son was alive and well. He asked them when the boy had begun to get better, and they replied, 'Yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared.' Then the father realized that that was the very time Jesus had told him, 'Your son will live.' And he and his entire household believed in Jesus." So, you know, if you lay on that scripture long enough, you lean into it long enough, you regurgitate that long enough, some truths begin to pop up that begin to become evident. I hope to give you some of those today. But I want to start with two cautions or two maybe words to ponder. One is that Jesus doesn't always provide the answers to our prayers in the way we desire. He doesn't always provide the answer in the way that we desire, in the way we desire, or often in the time that we desire. Sometimes it looks a lot different. And it's a whole other series. But we need to, at some point, walk through that sometimes the answer may not come at all, or it may come. The answer might be no, or the answer may be wait. And what does that mean? And why did they get a miracle and we didn't get a miracle? And why we're praying and for the same thing and they got it and we didn't? And all of that happens. We have to just continue to trust and continue to lean in, continue to remain faithful that He is God and He is able. And scriptures like this remind us of that. The second bit of advice is that miracles are not like dialing up a recipe. Throw these three ingredients in and out will pop a miracle, right? These three, stir lightly, and then a miracle pops out. It doesn't happen that way. But, and this is a huge thing, but I think there are some clues and some cues that we can learn from people along the way. As we read these texts and these passages, there's some lessons that we can learn. There's some behaviors. I'll put it this way. There are some behaviors that I think that Jesus took notice of that astounded him, that he responded to. For example, the widow who gave her money, right? The Bible records this where all the wealthy people were coming in and they were dropping their money in and they're like, yeah, you know, and whatever, and making a lot of noise, and look at me. And Jesus called his disciples like, shh, wah, wah, shh. And the widow came in and gave in her offering like two mites, two coins dropped in. And Jesus was just astounded by it because she gave, it was a sacrificial gift. She gave out of her poverty. It was sacrificial giving. What about the three friends who were lowered through the roof? We've talked about these guys, and lowered through the roof so that Jesus could heal their friend. And it's a crowded, packed room. They couldn't get in any other way. They tore a hole through the ceiling and lowered the friend in. The Bible says Jesus looked at the friend, looked at him up, said, saw their faith, and he said to the man, saw their faith and said to the man, your sins are forgiven. And he healed him. So there's certain cues and things that, like, wow, what friendship that is. What sacrificial friendship. I think this royal official, we'll call him the royal official, the dad whose son was sick, this text that we just read, I think there are some cues and some clues here worth noting in this miracle of Jesus. And the first one is this. Number one, you can write this down. Very simple. He moved closer to Jesus. He changed his proximity to Jesus. I love this. In fact, it says, when he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went. So he's down in Capernaum, 20, 25 miles away. He hears Jesus is up in Cana. He's like, I gotta get to Jesus. So he changes his proximity and he gets closer, he draws closer to Jesus. He's a royal official. He works in Herod, King Herod's court. He's got resources, he's got opportunities, but he hears that Jesus is near, and though he's not of his tribe, not of his political affiliation, this isn't going to advance his career. This is not maybe a good career move, not his denomination or his religious affiliation, but he had heard some reports. In fact, the Bible says Jesus had turned the water into wine. He knew this guy could do a miracle. People were coming to Jesus with physical ailments and leaving healed. People were filled with hope and joy. This wasn't religion as usual. So he left his home and he got closer to Jesus. It was a moment of desperation. It was a move of necessity that he realized that if his son was going to have any shot at getting healed, he needed to get to Jesus. You imagine the conversation at the dinner table the night before he left. So listen, if nothing changes overnight, this is me acting this out now in case you're wondering. I just went into acting mode. It's like an audition. Okay, so if nothing happens, if nothing happens tonight, I'm going tomorrow first thing, and I'm going to get to Jesus. I'm going to leave while it's dark. It's a 25 mile walk, but I'm going because I know that's the only shot that our son has. And that's what he did. I don't know if you've ever felt that desperate before. I don't know if you've ever felt that desperate for a friend or a family member or for yourself. Like, I got to change my proximity to Jesus. Maybe that's why you're here today. Maybe that's why, I mean, this is a great place to start, right? Like, if I want to change my proximity I'm going to church. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get near. I want to hear about it. I want to learn about it. I just got to get closer to Jesus. In fact, the Bible says it's awesome. What happens when we draw close to Jesus, the Bible says in James 4:8, draw near to God and he will what? Draw near to you. There's an action and a reaction. If I draw near to Jesus, and if you've come today to draw near to him, guess what? He's drawing near to you. You don't have to jump through any hoops. You don't have to kind of go through any kind of religious little rigmarole and thing. If you draw near to him and your heart is earnest, I want to draw near to God, he's going to draw near to you. Look at Matthew 11:28 says, then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and you're carrying heavy burdens, and here's the blessing, I will give you rest. There's always that reward, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Come unto me. Come to me, all you that are weary and tired, and you're fighting sin, and you're fighting shame, and you're fighting brokenness, and you're fighting this overwhelming sense of just being overwhelmed in life. He says, if you come near to me, I'm gonna give you a yoke. You're gonna be yoked to me, and it's an easy yoke, and it's a lighter yoke, and I'm gonna help you in life. There's a blessing and a promise attached. I don't know about you, but it sounds like good advice to draw near to Jesus today. And that's what the man thought. I'm going to change my proximity. I'm going to get closer to Jesus on behalf. In fact, this is the second thing he did. The second thing he did was he stood in the place of his son. Not only did he change his proximity, but he stood in proxy. We used to use that word. When I was a kid growing up in church, they come up to the front. I'm just standing in proxy for, right? Come up for prayer, and you're standing in the place of somebody else. In fact, the Bible says it this way for this man. He said, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And so Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, let me just pause there for a moment because that sounds kind of harsh. Like the guy's there and he's there in a desperate place, and Jesus says, unless you see signs, you're not going to believe. This generation, unless they see what he was talking to the sign seekers of the day, the people that were just following Jesus to see, woo, what he's going to do next. Like what big thing, and woo, what lights, and what new thing. You know what we have that today, by the way? People go from place to place and, woo, what's the new thing, right? And Jesus was trying to make the point that that's not real faith. Real faith is means when the lights go down, when the church building is locked, and when the concert ends, right? Concert ends, and Monday the alarm clock goes off, that I still have faith in Jesus on Monday and on Tuesday. That's a good place to say, like, amen. Yeah, that's right. That's what real faith is. That's it goes beyond just the miracle. The official said to him, he really wasn't wanting to debate that. The official said, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. A couple observations. He invited Jesus to make the trip down to his boy. He stood in for his ailing son. He stood in proxy. That word proxy is the authority to represent someone else. I think as a dad, I have the authority to stand in the stead of my kids as I'm raising them. Jesus, would you touch my kids? Would you touch my family? I love that, and as parents, I should continue that. As parents, we have that authority. I love that the official came to Jesus, and even though he had other resources and other things that he could try, he came to Jesus, but he knew he needed so much more than what the kingdom could, what his court could supply for him. He needed something bigger. And I love how he came to Jesus. Again, we're looking at some of the cues and clues of how we ought to respond and how we ought to come to Jesus. He came with humility. There was no entitlement here. Though he had position, and though positionally and politically he was in authority over Jesus, listen, he needed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this moment. He was not about to push his political status and position. He just came to Jesus humbly and said, Sir, Kurios, Lord, Sir, very respectfully, my son's dying. Could you come with me and heal him? Could you follow me to my home in Capernaum and heal my sick son? Because he's going to die. I was thinking about this when we were raising our kids. They were pretty much raised in church all their lives. Hannah just led worship this morning, and Colton and Hannah, or Briley and Cassie. I remember, and you might feel, if you've got kids about 5, 6, 7, 8 years of age, they always run up to you in the lobby after the service, and it's usually goes something like this. Hey, Dad, can Luke come over? Can Luke come over? Anybody have those days? Anybody have that? Like, can Luke come over? Like, whoever, I'm picking on Luke today. Can Luke come over? And you look down, and your son is... Can Luke come over, pulling on your jacket? And guess, and here's the problem. Luke's standing right there. And I'm a softy, man. I don't want to look at Luke. No, Luke can't come over. I'm tired, man. So they just knew of Luke. Hey, come with me, right? There's just something about, but what they're really doing at that young moment is they're standing in proxy for. They're representing their friends. Like, hey, can he come over? They're making a request for their friend in that moment. It's kind of a cool thing. And they're coming to dad, right? So by the way, we later on made this rule. Like, if you want to ask me to have a friend over, don't bring your friend with you to make the request. What if we took that same kind of demeanor, that same kind of heart, and we brought, as adults, our friends to Jesus the same way, our loved ones to the Father, and made requests for them? God, would you heal Pam, our neighbor? Would you just touch her? Lord, you know my brother's going through a situation. He's far from you. God, would you... What if we made those same kind of requests to the Lord and stood in proxy for? Heavenly Father, can you meet their need? Can you answer the cry of their heart? Can you reach them today? And I think that's a powerful lesson for us. I think it's powerful before God, again, as parents, to stand in proxy for our kids, as grandparents, to stand in proxy for our grandkids. So let me give you the third thing that he did. Not only did he stand in the place of his son, and not only did he change his proximity and get closer to Jesus, he believed the word of the Lord. He believed the word of the Lord. Look at John 4, verse 50. It says, Jesus said to him, Go, your son will live. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. He believed the word. That he didn't push back. Said, well, now, aren't I supposed to? And shouldn't I? And don't you have to touch him? And aren't you supposed to? And do I have to? And Jesus didn't put the man through any, well, have you been going to church? Have you been? How's your study? How's your quiet time been? This wasn't going to be something he earned or deserved per se. He believed the word. He believed the word of Jesus. Because belief, listen, belief is huge. I was thinking of the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts. The Philippian jailer, there's an earthquake. Paul and Silas are in prison, and God sends an earthquake, right? And all of the prisoners, their chains come off, and this incredible moment that all the prisoners are free, and the Philippian jailer's like looking around, panicked, like, if these prisoners get out, I'm a dead man. So he literally begins to like position himself to take his life, and Paul yells out, hey, don't hurt yourself, man. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. Isn't that cool? We're all here. And the jailer's so, he's so overwhelmed, he can't believe this is happening. The Bible goes on to say that the next scene is the Philippian jailer kind of bandaging their wounds. Paul and Silas are ministering at his home, leading them to Jesus. He asks this question first, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Must believe. John 3:16, we could all quote it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever what? Believes in him. It's interesting to me that the narrative that we're reading in John about this royal official says he believed what Jesus said to him and he went on his way. He walked with a sense of confidence. He didn't have to put it up on Facebook and, hey, what do you think? Comment below. Oh, Lord. He just believed and he went. He believed the word of Jesus. I think the official's response is noteworthy for us. I think there's a lot in here for us today. He believed. He moved closer to Jesus. He changed his proximity so that in every area of my life, God, help me to change my proximity. You're there, I'm here. I see where you're going, I know where I'm at. Help me to redirect my life, help me to discipline my life in such a way as to get close to you. How many of you know, no matter how long you've been a Christ follower, that never changes? We just continue to be challenged to grow more in our faith, to discipline ourselves, to buffet the flesh, to fight the flesh. Trust Jesus. Align our lives to his purposes. Get close to Jesus. He moved closer to him. He stood in the place of his son. He stood in proxy for his boy. Boy, there's a lot there. He believed the word of the Lord. He believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. And then he began his journey home. And how many of you are with me that the journey home had to be a lot more hope-filled than the journey to Jesus? There had to be some fear when he left home on his way to go find Jesus. I got to find him. But the journey home this time, I think that 20, 25 miles, I think he might have had a little skip in his step. Might have been running a little bit, kind of running and then walking, like to look normal. You know, hey, I'm just walking, just heading home. Run! Something of hope ignited in his heart based on something that Jesus said. Hey, your son's going to live. Go head on home. Would you write these two words down and don't let them kind of freak you out. I'm borrowing these from Mark Batterson. Write these two words down. Supernatural synchronicity. Supernatural synchronicity. This is really an account. This moment is a recapturing of a supernatural synchronicity. John 4. While the man was on his way, Some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. So he's on his way home, right? That run, kind of walk and run, and he sees his buddies coming, and they meet him halfway. And he asks them, when? If you underline in your Bible, that's a good word to underline. When? When the boy had begun to get better. When did he start getting better? And they replied, yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared. Then the father realized that was the very time Jesus had told him, your son will live, and he and his entire household believe in Jesus. The father realized that was the very time Jesus told him, your son will live. It was like he was putting it together. It's this synchronicity that was going on. Like, wait a minute. And if you tell me, if you tell me it was 1 o'clock, you're telling me one? Are you sure it was one? Yeah, it was like one, man. He's like, he got up, he sat up and drank some water and had a meal. He's like, oh, 1 o'clock. You're saying one. I'm telling you, it was one. It was 1 o'clock when he looked at me and he said, go. Your son's gonna live. And then he went on and talked to different people, changed the stuff. And I was, you ever had that one of those words come to you, like it just hits you, like, did he just say that to me? Like, did anybody else hear that? Was that for somebody else? No, it was for you. I've had people come up to me on after a Sunday message or through the week, they'll send me a text. That word was for me. Like you were reading my mail, or like that was right out of my journal, or that was just what I needed. I mean, that's supernatural synchronicity. That's Jesus. That's something's over here that's broken, and he's over here, and he's just talking. And the moment he looked at the man and opened his mouth, at the same moment the boy was being healed. Go, your son's gonna live. It traveled, his words traveled at the speed of voice. Try to beat that, Siri and Alexa. Distance didn't matter. Because he's a God who works outside of time and space. And I love that he wanted to know. And as soon as he crossed, as soon as he made that tie, he and his entire household, that's all he needed to hear. He and his entire household believed in Jesus. And by the way, legacy, there's something powerful when the dad gives his heart to Christ. In fact, the statistics show that when a dad gives his heart to Christ, generally, the whole family follows. And there's some dads in this community that I'm believing there's a supernatural synchronicity for. In fact, I'd put another word in there, divine appointment. Divine appointment. It's when you meet the right person in the right place at the right time, and you have no explanation for how it happened, chances are God's setting something up. I don't know about you, and I'm going to step out on a limb here, that when Jesus came to Cana, he knew he was thinking about that little boy. He knew it would be just close enough for the dad to come. Did that with Peter and the Ethiopian eunuch. You can read about it in Acts chapter 8, supernatural synchronicity. Met the guy on the road, helped him understand the scripture. The Ethiopian was like, man, they came up on some water. Why wouldn't I get baptized now? God was setting something up. He did that with Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph ends up in a hole, thrown up there by his brothers. Talk about abuse, talk about neglect, talk about whatever you want to talk about. God was setting something up. He gets taken. He's taken into Egypt. He's a prisoner, right? He rises up the ranks, becomes second in command only to the king, and eventually saves two nations because of the wisdom. God was revealing secrets to Joseph that he wasn't revealing to anybody else. Supernatural synchronicity. God setting something up and just believing him. The right person at the right place at the right time. And the fact of the matter is, you may not like the place you're in right now. You may not like exactly where you're at. You may not like the job that you're at. You may not like the neighborhood you're in. But the very real fact exists, you may be the right person in the right place at the right time for somebody that Jesus wants to reach. Does that make sense? Divine appointment. God may have you right where he wants you. I think that's true for Patty and me. I think we're making our rounds. We moved over into an apartment complex, sold our home in Hayden, moved in, and just kind of stationed there in the apartment complex to get into community. And my goodness, we're in community quickly. When you can hear the guy snoring next to you, you know you're in community. I just want to say this. There's low-hanging fruit all over that apartment complex. Just speaking to people, conversations, people opening. Just this last week with Patty, a conversation that she had with a woman who just opened up her heart and shared the desperation of the place that she's in. Over and over and over. Divine appointment. There's a scripture in Ezekiel that talks about that God is looking for someone to stand in the gap for his people, but he found no one. But he found no one. And I think sometimes we can go through life, isn't it true? Life is fast and it happens. It's one thing to go on the mission field, right? We're going on the mission field. We're going to do something for 7 days on the mission field, and we're focused. Man, we're focused on reaching people. But in the day-to-day, it's just easy to get, just to become a blur. We kind of go into autopilot, and we just miss opportunities. I know I do. I know I do. But I want to just challenge us today. In fact, in your program, there's a card. It's our connection card. Take that card out if you would. And I want to draw your attention to the back side of that that says next steps. And the number 4 down there, it says, I stand in the gap this week on behalf of. And I'm wondering if you would just take a second, even now. Let me tell you what we're going to do in just a moment. So it's not going to be a surprise, and you don't have to do this if you don't want. I encourage you to do it. I'm going to have you write a name or two or three down there. And then in just a moment, we're going to just stand with these cards, and we're going to stand in proxy. We're going to stand in the gap. We're going to stand and believe God for a miracle for the names that we write. That the same God who said to the man, hey, go. He's healed. Would say to us in this moment, Lord, I just bring Jim, or I bring this marriage to you. I believe you are the God of miracles. I believe you can. I believe you are able. I just want to have enough faith Sometimes it gets clouded. Our faith gets clouded by our performance for the week. Well, I didn't have a good week. Well, I've been struggling with. And we become very us-focused. I know I do. So take a moment and write that name down. And then I want us to pray.